Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We are a people flooded with messages, from those constant social media updates to maybe a text message or the email that you get with your buzzing phone all the time. We get messages thrown at us over and over again every second of the day. Advertisers bombard us with messages to purchase this or purchase that, which will bring us purpose and happiness and well-being. It never really does. But we are bombarded by all these messages, and then to add to the confusion, a lot of these messages compete with each other, especially at Christmas time. A lot of these messages are competing messages. You hear people say, this is the true meaning of Christmas, or that's the true meaning of Christmas. And then you have people saying, Christmas is so commercialized, or people are so consumed with materialism, or even something that sounds really good when people start saying, well, Christmas is really all about family. Well, no, not really. It's not what it's about. Today we're looking at the message of Christmas. And what I would like for us to do is this. I would like for us to recognize that just as so many other messages compete against the true message of Christmas, if we aren't careful, even we within the church can adopt some ideas about what the real meaning of Christmas is and miss the whole thing. And so today, I want us to just look at this little section of the Christmas story with fresh eyes and with a fresh heart, and look at it and see if God wants to maybe adjust some of our thinking when it comes to Christmas. In Luke chapter 2, it begins, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them." I want us to look at verse 10 and then just kind of run from there. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" The first thing we find about the message of Christmas is that it is good news. Now, that word that is translated good news there, it's the word from which we get our word gospel. And it's a very specific word, and it's a word that can mean good news, and it's a little more broad. It can be good news in various occasions or on various occasions, but it was used often in these days to refer to something that would shake up the way things were. If a king were enthroned, a new king, that would be good news. It would be something they would go out and they would proclaim. If a major victory had been won, it was good news. If all manner of other things would happen that would cause people to have to realign their thinking and realign their lives, they would regard these as good news. Well, we find that when Jesus is born, it is an earth-shaking revelation. So it is definitely good news. We get our word gospel, I mentioned, from this word. Now, what is the gospel? Well, let's talk about this. So often, and I've made this mistake, so often we mistake the gospel for just salvation. Now, I say just salvation. I'm not trying to undermine the concept of salvation through Christ. But the gospel is not just salvation. It's salvation and everything else around it. So we can't just limit it to that. Because so often we want to make the gospel about something that happens when we come to Christ. Oh, yeah, I know the gospel. I came to Christ. I believed in the gospel. And so, you know, I believed in the good news of Christ. And so now I'm going to heaven and that's it. That's not the way it works. The gospel is not just some everyday story. The gospel is a story for every day. The gospel is something that we live by on a day-to-day basis. So often what we want to do is we have our little story of salvation and life, and we just want to take God and we want to incorporate God somewhere into our story. Maybe God gets a chapter, and maybe God is seen in some chapters and on some pages of the book of our life, but God is saying, that's not it at all. God says, I have the grand story, and you fit into my story. This story is not about primarily you and your salvation. This is about me and my glory and how you and your salvation brings glory and honor and praise to me. It's all about God. And far too often we leave this idea of the good news, the gospel, the message of Christ, we just kind of leave it tucked way over here at the time of salvation. That's not it. So if you want to get it all together and compress it all into I won't say a neat little tidy package because it's so grand, it's hard to do that. But here's the idea. God created a perfect world. God is all good. He created a perfect world. And into that world, he placed humans. And by our own choice, we sinned. And that sin separated us from Christ. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We can do nothing to reach him ourselves. It's impossible. And the wages of sin, according to the Bible, is death. The penalty for sin is death. Now we're in quite a predicament. Because here we are as humans, not able to do anything at all to right our sins, except die and pay for them for all eternity. That's where Christ comes in. God sent his son, born as a baby, grew to a man, fully God and fully man. Since he's fully man, he can pay the sacrifice for humans because he's one of us. But since he's fully God, he's perfect and he can pay the price for every person's sin. And so he sends his son. And you find in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took our sin upon himself, and he gives us his righteousness to stand before God himself. The Bible tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But that's where we normally leave off, and we say, that's the gospel. Well, that's not the fullness of it. The fullness of it is that the whole point of salvation is that God is in the process of making all things new, all of creation new, including us. And God is working in us on a day-by-day basis to make us more and more like his son and less like ourselves. And God is working in that process. Well, how long is he going to do that process? Until we are with him. You will never achieve that here. Never. Had a young man come to me one time and he said, you know what? He said, I just reached a point. I've just reached this point that God's not even working on me anymore. I think I've arrived. I was like, oh, you better watch it. God can show you you're not there yet, bro. None of us are there. None of us, absolutely none of us are there yet. But God is in the process of renewing all things. Sometimes I'll ask a question. I used to ask it in some classes that I taught. I would ask the question, when does your eternal life begin? And many times people would give the answer, when I die and I go to heaven. No. Your eternal life begins when you come to Christ. And he begins to transform you from that moment on. Now, physically, your body dies, but you will live on. You just change locations. You change states. But your eternal life begins the moment you come to Christ. But the problem is, if we don't understand the fullness of the gospel, we don't live like that now. I love Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writes that God will, in the end of time, he will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That phrase, gather all things together to one, can mean he's going to bring everything back to the main point again. You know what the main point is? God and his glory. God is going to bring us and everything back to the main point again. And that's why the message of Christmas is so incredible. The angel saying, we bring you good news. Now, did they give the shepherds this, all of this, this whole nine yards, this whole explanation? No. But looking back, we see this was the beginning of that pronouncement of the coming of the Messiah, of the coming of Christ, of the coming of the one who was going to set everything right and begin the process of renewing all of creation. That's the good news. The good news is not that God came and entered into our story, but that God wove us into his. And the message of Christmas says we can rejoice because there is good news to be heard. It's not just good news, but as I just mentioned, it's good news of great joy. You find that the angels say that. And you find back in Luke chapter 2, verse 20, it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. You also find in verses 13 and 14, heavenly worship breaks out among the angels at this pronouncement. Whenever they say, there's this baby born and he's God, they break out in rejoicing. All of heaven was rejoicing at this. And we find that when the shepherds get the message and the shepherds see the baby and the shepherds leave, that they return glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and all they had heard. I started looking in the Bible at the places where it talks about the angels and them rejoicing. You find in Luke 15, verse 10, it talks about the angels rejoicing over a person coming to salvation. But you also find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that says that the angels desire to look into these things because the angels don't really fully comprehend the idea of salvation and redemption because they've never been redeemed. You don't have salvation for angels. And so there's a little bit of a mystery to it for them. But this was my thought. If these angels, who can't fully grasp the incredible blessing of being redeemed by God, are so wound up and so celebratory and so giving such praise and honor and glory to God, how much more should we, the people of God, who have been given that blessing, who understand something that the angels never will, who can begin to grasp that God himself is working in us because God himself, if we know him and are following him, he lives within us to transform us, how much more should we be joyous and should we celebrate what he's done in us? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, we find the verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Is that hard for anybody other than me? Maybe not. Perhaps I'm the only one. That's okay. But it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, rejoice in the Lord, that's one thing. But rejoice in the Lord always? It's good news of great joy. But sometimes life gets hard. And the other night, I was at my mom's for Christmas. And my brother and I were working on a project for her, working on one of her Christmas presents. And it was a little building project. That's the way my mom is. So anyway, so we're working on this. We're working on this project, and my brother said, and I was just having such a great time. It was just awesome. We were, you know, we were hanging out. It was great. We were working together, doing some stuff. And my brother said, I need a large drill bit. And so he didn't bring one, and I was looking around for one. And so I went, and I opened the truck box on my father's truck. My father passed away last spring. And I opened that truck box, and I was rummaging around. And we used to go to a lot of rodeos, and we had an arena where we had bull riding and stuff like that. And my dad had some of his bull ropes in that truck box, and I had forgotten about them. And I was rummaging around trying to find a large drill bit, and I hit one of those bull ropes. I know it's a strange thing, but I hit one of those bull ropes, and the bell on that bull rope just clanked one time. Clank. And when it did, instantly, I could see my dad walking across that arena, pulling that bull rope. And I thought, he's not here this Christmas. And I just sat there, leaning down over that toolbox, and I just cried. Just wept. Because he wasn't there. And some of you are there. Some of you have lost loved ones this Christmas. Or this year leading up to this Christmas. And there's that empty seat. And it's hard. The message of Christmas, when you say it's great joy, and you go, it's great joy, but there's a loss that's there. But here's the thing. I know where he is. I know I'll see him one day. But at the same time, joy is not dependent upon just how I feel in that moment. Because the joy that is found in Christ transcends that. Even in the most terrible thing, we can have joy. We can have that confident and calm, favorable, looking forward to, you know what? It's going to be okay. Because I've got Christ, and he's in control. And some of you are probably there. Some of you this Christmas, you've faced that loss. You've faced that struggle. But at the same time, let me tell you, there is joy to be had. Even through the tears, there can be joy. It is good news of great joy for all the people. Whenever we look at this, you find that they came to the shepherds. Now, that may not seem like much, you know. They came to the shepherds, and you would say, oh, well, that's great, you know. Maybe you have that little nativity set at home, and there's that. My mom has one. It's these porcelain kind of Italian-made nativity set things. I don't know. Those of you who are into that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the shepherds, the shepherds are like all very kind looking. It's like there's this young shepherd. He's got like these rosy cheeks, and he's like, you know, and there's this older shepherd who looks like maybe his mentor, you know, and stuff like this. You know, I don't know about you, but in that nativity thing, when I was a kid, I came up with stories about them all. And I was like, this is his name, and he's this guy, and this, you know, he's had a hard time, you know. He had to fight a lion off one time, so he's got the scar on his leg that you can't see, but it's under his robe, you know. It's very, you know, made it more real for me. But I would look at these little shepherds, and they all look so nice and kind. And then I started reading about biblical shepherds, and I found out that not all of them were that way. Back in Jesus' day, some of them could be really, you know, rough. They could be roughnecks. And at the time of the Christmas story, we also have to understand the shepherds were considered by Jewish law to be unclean. Because they were always dealing with waste products of animals, which would render you unclean. And they were dealing with death. They were dealing with dead animals all the time. And so this would render them ceremonially unclean. And they were required to stay on the outskirts of the towns and areas with smaller populations, and people saw them sometimes as being dishonest. You wouldn't want to just walk along and like, oh, there's a bunch of shepherds over there. I think I'm just going to go over and talk to them and see how things are going. Probably not. So these are the people who, in most people's minds back then, were the lowest on the social scale. Yet it is to these exact people that Jesus' birth is first announced. It's not in some marbled hall somewhere where there's an emperor. It's not among some sort of ruling council or anything like that. No, it's out in a field with a bunch of shepherds who would be regarded by the Jewish law as ceremonially unclean. And the angels show up and say, have we got news for you? And they're the first ones to hear. But isn't that the way God does things? He seems to do things like that a lot. And so often when we start thinking like that, then some people don't really understand that. You see, God intended the message to be for all people. That's what he said. The angel reports it's for all people, not just a select few, not just some elites. It's for all people. And then we find the shepherds go and tell everybody. It's sort of illustrative of what we're to do. You know, God in a way, he had his presence there in the temple in the Old Testament. And now, in the New Testament, we are his dwelling place. And so, where people once had to go to a place to worship God and meet with him, and then bring people to the temple because that's where God was, now God lives within us. And so we are to go and take him out to meet him or have others meet him in us as we go out and spread that message. I was listening to an interview the other day of a guy who was a pastor at a church. This was in another state. And he and the staff prayed about it, and they decided, it was a very large church, they decided for Christmas, on Christmas Day, this was a number of years ago, they had Christmas Day also fell on a Sunday, that was a while ago, and they decided to not have service in church on that Sunday morning. Now, I know there's probably, now we're having service on Sunday morning, I think it's a good thing for us to be together. But they decided that in their context, in their town, they were not going to have service that morning in the church. But what they were going to do Christmas morning, they had all these families all over the church that signed up to go to different places in town, soup kitchens, rescue missions, and all sorts of other places like this, and serve those who were unable to take care of themselves. They went to nursing homes, they went to hospitals, they went to soup kitchens, they went to rescue missions, and they just loved on people, they served people, and they told them about the love of Christ. And that's how they spent their Christmas morning as a church. Now, I'm not saying that we should do anything otherwise today. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying that's what they did. Now, here's what happened. The vast majority of people looked at it and said, that is wrong. They should have been in church on Sunday morning, because that's what you should do on Sunday morning, on Christmas morning, if it's on a Sunday. Okay, wait. Listen, I'm glad we're all together on Sunday. But looking at what they did, that's the point. It's good news of great joy for all people. And they were going to all people and telling them about the hope that is found in Christ. And my prayer is that we as a church, and we as a church in America, would not just do that on Sunday morning, but we would do that every single day. Because remember, the gospel is not just an everyday story. The gospel is a story for every day. It is for all people. Now, this message of Christmas, it kind of seems upside down, doesn't it? It does to me. I mean, but if you look at what Jesus says about his kingdom, you find a lot of times Jesus says things that seem really upside down. The first will be last, and the last will be first. What's that about? You discover the ones who humble themselves, they're the ones who are going to be exalted, and those who exalt themselves are going to be humbled. And you find you don't accumulate a whole bunch of knowledge in order to go to him. Find that you have to come to him as a little child, because life in Jesus' kingdom seems to run contrary to all that we would think. But think about it. It's not just life in Jesus' kingdom seems contrary. it's not a matter of his message being going the wrong direction. It's not about his message being upside down. We are. We're the ones who are upside down. It looks often like he gives an upside down gift, but he's not giving an upside down gift. We're the ones who need to adjust our thinking and our lives to him. He's completely and totally right all the time. And the message of Christmas is absolutely and completely perfect, and it requires us to line up to him, not the other way around. We don't line up Christmas to match our expectations. We line up our lives to match his truth. Have you ever had one of those things in your life that challenges, maybe it was this morning, that challenges the way that you view Christmas? That you have a moment where you say, oh, I get it now. Oh, I see it a little clearer. I know somebody has had one of those moments. I'm going to ask TJ to come and share with us.
A few weeks ago, the most humbling thing that I think happens to a man outside of his encounter with Jesus Christ is he has a child, and this little thing changes your life radically. As we're in the hospital, you sit there, and he comes out, and the doctor holds him up, and you see that baby, and your life has changed. And I sat there and tears came to my eyes, and just so proud of my wife and so proud of everyone that's gone through all this. And you see him, and it's just the greatest moment in your life. And pride comes up, sadness, everything comes up, everything you want to experience in those moments, that emotion happens. And so I'm reminded of several things that I've never quite realized in the gospel until this happened. You know, on that night, the star is shining over that manger, and God is looking down at his son, just as I was looking at my son that day, and he's looking at his son. Yes, it's Joseph. Yes, it's Mary. But God's looking at his son. And also, you got to remember, this son came to this manger from heaven. He was on his throne, and he came to be a little baby like this. And I thought, man, that's what God felt for his son. That feeling I had in my heart, that's what God felt for his son. It wasn't just an hour later as I was holding him that it hit me again. I was reminded, Christmas is so much more than just that baby. Isaiah 53 is talking about the suffering servant. And that whole chapter, hundreds of years before the cross, hundreds of years before the tomb and Golgotha, we see the description of exactly what happens on the cross. And we see the brutality of what happened to Jesus Christ, the suffering, the torture that happened for you and for me. What a horrible time. And it goes a step further. You look in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says that it was the will of God to crush him. Some translations say that it pleased God to crush him. You've got to be kidding me. For me and for you, it pleased God that when you looked at this baby, because if God looked at me and said, you know what, everyone in this room, they're destined to die unless you give up your son. You guys better learn some ninja skills because you're not getting to my son. You're in trouble. But God took it a step further, and he said, this baby, it is soon going to be that I'm pleased and in my will that he be crushed for you. And so now every time that I look at my son, every time that you as parents look at your children, every time that you see a moment like this, you remember that it was more than just God looking at his son. But when he looked down that night, he saw that in 30 short years that his son would suffer for you and for me, because the same joy that God had when he looked at his son is the same joy that he has when he looks at me and you. The same joy that when he saw Jesus Christ was the same joy. The same joy that when I looked at Tripp for the first time is the same joy that God's heart was full when he looked at me and you. And he gave up his son for us. It was his son, and it was our Savior.
Message of Christmas. God loved us so much that he was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice so that we could know him and be with him and be restored to a right relationship with him, and thus, in doing so, bring him the glory that is due him. And it started by him sending his son 2,000 some odd years ago that we celebrate today. If you're here this morning and you say, never heard that before, or maybe I've heard that before, just never heard it that way, and you know that right now you do not know Christ in that way and have that relationship with him, we will be here. We would love to talk to you about that. We would love to show you and talk to you, answer any questions that you have about how you can follow him. It's as simple as admitting that you're a sinner, admitting that you're in need of him, and believing, not just intellectually nodding your head, but truly believing and trusting that he is who he says he is and he did what he said he did. And then, just like Teague did this morning, confessing him as Lord, saying, I'm following him. I've made a decision. I am his and he is mine. Then he will save you. If you've never done that, we invite you to come talk to one of us. Find one of us afterwards if you need to. Don't leave here. Don't leave this campus without talking to somebody, please. If you're here and maybe you just want to come forward to the altar and you want to pray about something, you want one of us to pray for you about something, we're here. You do as God leads you in this time. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for all you've done. Father, the truth of the matter is that with our limited understanding, we can't even fully understand everything you've done. And so, God, we give you praise for those things that you've revealed to us in your word. And Father, by faith, not knowing, we give you praise for those things that we don't even know to praise you for. We're just thankful that you're that great. So, Father, we ask that this morning, as we have heard the message of Christmas, as we have heard the fullness of your gospel, as we've heard that you are restoring all things unto yourself, Father, we pray that for each one of us, whatever it is you need to do in each one of our lives to move us closer to become like your son and less like us, we pray that you would do just that, not only in these next few moments, but in our days to come. And it's in Christ's name and for his glory that we ask all these things. Amen.